Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
When I was growing up, there was a great TV show. His name was Magnum from Hawaii. When we were in Louisiana, we didn't call him Magnum P.I. We called him Magnum Puyai. Man, we would watch that Magnum show because we like our Magnum Puyai. He was our hero because he was awesome like that. He would solve them crimes and he would find the truth, and we liked Magnum Puyai. We wanted to be like Magnum Puyai. And Vacation Bible School wants you to be like Magnum Puyai too. So is it in you? Better take these off. They're lances. And when I asked him to borrow them, he said, "You'll stretch them out." It's Lance's way of calling me a fathead. Bible school is about being a private investigator. And while Magnum P.I. was good at it, we're going to ask our children in Bible school to be better at it. Because while Magnum P.I. could look around and do the sleuthing and solve the mysteries, he was only helping people with their problems. Jesus Christ is helping people with their sin. And we want to help the young people at Vacation Bible School to do the investigation, to do the sleuthing, and to realize that there is a God in heaven, and that God sent His Son, and His name was Jesus, and Jesus makes a difference in the life of anyone who will choose to investigate and to believe in the work that Jesus has done. I have to say hats off to Lifeway, and I don't do that very often, but Lifeway has... This year, kind of done an interesting approach to Vacation Bible School. The material is very good, but what they've done is they have taken on the subject of apologetics, and they've built a Bible school curriculum around that. And I think that's forward thinking to a certain extent. And they want to be able to begin to equip our children with the tools that they're going to need to answer some of these terrible philosophical questions that teachers are sticking in their heads as early as fifth and sixth grade. And the first question that Bible school is going to seek to answer is one of discovery. And the question that's asked is Jesus really the Son of God? Is Jesus really the Son of God? The verse for Bible school this year is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you brought your text or have an electronic device and want to look it up, it's a good verse to highlight and to keep access to, because it's a profound question-answering verse. It's actually 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, or 14 and 15. I'm going to begin in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." Verse 15. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason that you have hope. Why do you have the hope that you have? But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer." Your children are going to have to know how to answer the question, why in the world do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You may have to answer the question of why you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you may not know how. And so this morning, I want to give you evidences from the Bible. Now, you're going to say, well, the people I'm talking to don't believe the Bible. Well, if they're not going to believe the Bible, then there's going to be very little you can do to help them anyway. But what you can do is you can begin to engage them in conversation about why you believe the Bible and how the Bible speaks to you, so that you can help navigate them to the Bible at some point. But everything we're going to look at today is direct testimony from the Bible about Jesus being the Son of God. I've categorized it in five categories. The very first category, as we do our Magnum PIing in the arena this morning, do our investigation, we first look at the testimony of men. The Bible is filled with the testimony of men that tell us, not in some shrouded language, not in some biblical code, not in some hidden meaning, but they tell us straight up, in your face, plain and to the point, that Jesus is the Son of God. The testimonies go all the way back to the writing of Moses and in the books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it continues through the Old Testament until you get to this old dude named Isaiah. And the old prophet Isaiah says, look, my servant whom I strengthened, he is my chosen one, and I am pleased with him. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will reveal justice to the nations. He will be gentle. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all those who have been wronged. He will not stop until truth and righteousness prevail throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, look, he is the one whom I have chosen. Not Isaiah, but his own son, God says. And so it starts with a very clear message from the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah, that Jesus, was going to be the Son of God. You fast forward to the New Testament. One of the first places you encounter this testimony of man is with a guy named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, we're told in Luke, that his entire responsibility is to begin to prepare the groundwork for the coming of the one who is called the Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 tells us straight away that that's why John was born. That's why John came from the miraculous birth through Elizabeth. Even though she was barren, she was able to give birth to John. Why? Because Jesus needed a forerunner, and John was the forerunner. Not the four-wheeler forerunner, but the forerunner, to make the crooked places straight and to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. John chapter 1, John sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says, look, behold the Lamb of God. It is He who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrificial system was all predicated on making your sacrifices at the altar and killing the lamb or killing the bull or killing the sacrificial animal. When Jesus comes into His presence, John says, look, there He is. He's the Lamb. He's the sacrifice. And He is from God. And His responsibility will be to take away the sins, not just of you and me, but of the entire world. This is John's testimony. John goes on to say that I saw the Spirit come down from heaven like a dove, and it rested upon Him. I would have not known Him, except that the one who sent me to be baptized with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen this, and I testify this, that He is the Son of God. That is the testimony of John the Baptist. I have witnessed the Spirit land on Him, and I have seen with my own eyes and heard with my own ears that He is the Son of God. Now, it's easy to dismiss the Old Testament prophets. They haven't been heard from in 400 years. So we'll dismiss the Old Testament prophets, maybe. It may even be easy to dismiss John the Baptist because have you seen what the guy wears? The Bible says he wears a camel-haired coat. And have you seen this guy eat? The Bible says that he eats locusts and wild honey. John's a bit off his rocker, people. So, you know, we haven't heard from the Old Testament prophets in 400 years. What good would the testimony of John possibly be? John's a weirdo. And so they might want to put John the Baptist on the shelf. He's got to be crazy. He has Baptist in his name. Well, let's look at the testimony of Peter. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, hey guys, who do you say the Son of Man is? Now, he's not asking a large crowd. He's asking the people that are the very closest to him. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say maybe Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. But what about you? My closest friends, my most intimate companions, what about you? What do you, my dearest friends, say? Who do you think I am? This is where Peter utters those immortal words. Well, I know exactly who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Oh, and Jesus says, well done, Peter. Blessed are you, he says, Simon, son of Jonah. For you didn't get this information from flesh and blood. You didn't learn this from mankind. You learned this in your heart of hearts from my heavenly Father. God has revealed this to you. I am the Son of God. And you know that, Peter. You know that well. People will be quick to dismiss Peter and say, can't trust Peter. Peter's uneducated. Peter's just a simple-minded, low-life fisherman. And so his testimony is no good. John was weird and Peter's uneducated and the prophets haven't been heard from 400 years. People will try to discount that. Well, what about the man named Nathanael? Nathanael gives the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, Jesus is leaving for Galilee and he finds Philip and he says to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, from the house of the town of Bethesda, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael and told him, "Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and we have found the one about whom the prophets wrote. It is Jesus from Nazareth, you know, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael goes, "Nazareth?" And I can almost hear him say it this way, "Nazareth, Smathereth, you got to be kidding me. Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Philip says, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here comes a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Basically, what Jesus is saying is that the people of Israel don't believe in me. The people of Israel are going to reject me. Nathanael, you're only being what your people have trained you to be. You're skeptical. You don't believe. Your spiritual leaders have taught you in such a way that there's a skepticism here. And Jesus was kind of commending him for being truthful to his beliefs, for sticking to his value system. But then he and Nathanael have an encounter. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you. I saw you while you were over there under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "Nathanael, you believe simply because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, but you are going to see so many more great things than this." I love that story because Jesus is telling Nathanael, "Yeah, I saw you. Even though I couldn't see you with my eyes, I knew where you were because I'm awesome like that. My Father's given me that ability. But you think that's cool? Oh, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's much more to come. You just think you can make me or declare me the Son of God now? Wait." And people will say, "Who's Nathanael? A minor character in the New Testament story. Unimportant. So the prophets are long since gone. John the Baptist is weird. Peter's uneducated. Nathanael's unimportant. Maybe the testimony of Martha will make a difference." And immediately the critics jump up and say, "Martha? What good could Martha be? She's just a woman." But Martha's testimony is powerful. You see, Martha had a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus died. Even after they had sent for Jesus to come and save him, he died anyway. Jesus let Lazarus die. And when Jesus and Martha finally come face to face, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, though, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. I know that he will be raised again on the last day." And Jesus said, "Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And anyone who believes in me will live forever, even if you die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who came into this world." Now get this. Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I have believed." She makes a past tense statement. "It's always been my conviction," she said, "that you are the Son of God who has come into this world." And she makes that declaration before Jesus resurrects her brother. There will be those who want to discount her testimony because she's a woman. Yet she makes one of the most powerful declarations of Jesus as the Son of God in all of the New Testament. She didn't have to see the miracle to believe. She believed before the miracle occurred. A powerful testimony, a testimony of mankind. You say, "Well, of course the Bible's going to say that all of Jesus' friends are going to take his side." Oh, but there were others. There were others who were not Jesus' friend. There were people with him on the day he died. There were Roman soldiers at the cross who had inflicted great inhumanity upon him. They inflicted torture. They had inflicted disdain. They had inflicted humility. They had inflicted debauchery. And they stood by as his life ebbed away and watched him. They gambled for his clothes. They made fun of him. They mocked him as he had been brutally hung on that tree. And when he died, the Bible says the veil in the temple was split, was torn, was ripped by the hands of God, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. That's a significant statement, because the veil in the temple was a 10 by 10 woven cloth. It was made from the heaviest of thread, and it was 4 inches thick. The corner of it was only lifted up one time a year for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice. But on the day that Christ died, this 10 by 10, 4-inch thick, heavy woolen veil was not ripped from the bottom to the top by men pulling on it, but it was ripped from the top to the bottom by God with his little fingers, ripping it half in two, saying, "The Holy of Holies is now available to the hearts of all mankind." And in that moment, that catastrophic moment where the earth shook, the Bible says, the centurion and the guards who were gathered there and who had watched Jesus die said, "Surely he was the Son of God." The testimony of man throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament, declares with great clarity that he is the Son of God. If you don't want to take the testimony of mankind, how about the testimony of the spirit world? In two separate instances, once in Luke chapter 1, an angel named Gabriel comes to Mary. And the angel speaks to Mary and tells her about this miraculous thing that is going to happen. "Do not fear, Mary," the angel said, "for you have found favor with God. And you will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you are going to call his name Jesus. And he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And above his kingdom there will be no other, for his kingdom shall have no end, because he is the Son of God." In Matthew, we have another encounter. This time it's with an unnamed angel, and he comes to Joseph. "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She is going to give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will give birth, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And the angel tells his earthly father that his name is going to mean God with us. He is the Son of God. He has come down to be among us. Gabriel comes to his mother. Another angel comes to his father, and the spirit world testifies of who he is. Not only do the angels declare who he is, but the demons declare who he is as well. 4 times, we read 3 different accounts where Jesus encounters somebody that has an evil spirit. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 5, and John chapter 1. All accounts where somebody approaches Jesus with somebody that has an evil spirit. And Jesus, in every case, tells the spirit to be quiet and speaks to the spirit to come out. And in every case, we see that the spirits recognize who he is. The man in the synagogue who is possessed cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, Son of God? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One from God." That's the demon talking there. Sounds like a preacher. "I know you are the Holy One from God." He makes that declaration. So the spirit world testifies to him, not to mention the passage in the New Testament that says, "You believe in God? That's awesome." The demons believe in God also, and they tremble. The spirit world testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, both angels and demons. Third, there is the testimony of the miracles of Jesus. He performed these things to strengthen the disciples and to demonstrate his own power. Jesus had started creating quite a stir. And as a result, some people were going to go to his mother and they were going to try to get her to ramp him back a little bit. John chapter 11, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did." You know what he had done? He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of them put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They ran and tattletaled. And the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting. Oh my gosh. Really? You know, if you call in a meeting, it's got to be bad. They called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. God forbid that everybody would believe in Jesus, right? That was their take on this. If we let him go on raising people from the dead and helping people who are sick feel better and cleaning up people's diseases, heaven forbid if we should let him go on that everybody will believe in him. That'd be a terrible thing. But they weren't as mad about them believing in Jesus as they were the next sentence. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, comma. And if that happens, then the Romans will come and they will take away our place and our nation. You see, Rome had a thing. It's one of the things that made them so successful, is that when they came in and they invaded your land and they took over, they let you keep your religions and your government in place, but they were the ultimate authority. And that's what they'd done with Israel. They tried not to interfere a whole lot in the religious things of Israel. So the Pharisees still had their power. And they said, man, if this Jesus keeps on, people are going to believe in him. And if people start believing in him, they're not going to believe in us. And if they stop believing in us, then that's going to challenge the Roman authorities. And the Roman authorities are going to come, and they're going to throw us out. And we're not going to be able to live this posh lifestyle anymore. Jesus had explained his motive from the beginning. Earlier in the chapter, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not here to keep him from dying. But so that you may believe, I'll go back to town and resurrect him. He said, I let Lazarus die on purpose. And the reason I let Lazarus die, and the reason it's important that his body now stinks, and that the decay process is well underway, is because I'm going to do something that is going to point him directly to my heavenly Father. This is where my power comes from. This is who I am. My miracles testify to my Father. It proves that he was sent from God. There's a great story in John chapter 3. There's a fellow that comes to Jesus at night. I don't want anybody to know I'm here. He came to Jesus at night and said, Jesus, I know you're the teacher. I know you're the teacher who has come from God. For nobody could do the miracles and the things that you do if God were not with them. God is with you. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I have a testimony that is heavier than that of John the Baptist. It carries more clout. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. The miracles themselves point to God the Father and that Jesus is the agent of God the Father. Fourth, we have the testimony of the Scriptures themselves, the Messiah. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you study the Scriptures because you think in them you can find eternal life. And that the Scriptures are going to testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. I do not accept the praise of men, but I know you. And I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But someone else comes in his own name, and you will accept that person without much thought. How can you believe if you accept praise from others, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Again, in Luke chapter 24, you got two guys that are walking after the crucifixion on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears in their midst, and they have no clue who this guy is. And they're talking about what's happened during the course of the day, and Jesus, remember, these guys haven't figured out who he is yet. Jesus said to them, how foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. He's kind of goading them on here. And he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter in his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. The story continues. He's talking to these guys. They have no clue who they're talking to. They're talking to Jesus. And as he's talking to them, he's explaining things. And he goes back and he works his way through the prophets of the Old Testament. And he explains to them about the Messiah and about how he's going to have to suffer these many things. This story in Luke, this Emmaus walk story in Luke, concludes with, and their eyes were opened. There was this miraculous moment where all the pieces came together. Because the testimony of all of the prophets of the Old Testament speak to the fact that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus was now testifying to the fact that the Messiah is here. Last but not least, certainly not least, is the testimony of the Father. It is the testimony of God Himself concerning His Son. It happens first at His baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to the waters where John is baptizing Him. And a voice from heaven says, after the baptism, "This is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with him." This is my beloved Son. This is the moment that the passage in John testified to earlier, where John the Baptist said this. John the Baptist heard this. He heard the voice of God testify that Jesus is the Son of God. The Father spoke those words. It also happens at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9 all tell about the Mount of Transfiguration. It's an amazing thing. They go up on this mountain. Elijah and Moses appear to Jesus and to Peter and James and John. And they're watching this marvelous transaction take place. And the mountain's covered with the cloud of God's glory. And it's got to be a completely magnificent, holy thing. But Peter being Peter wouldn't shut up. Matthew chapter 17 says, "While he was still speaking," that would be Peter, "while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" A second time we have the voice of God descending to where Jesus is and making the declaration, "This is my Son, and I am pleased with him." I have to laugh at how the Matthew passage tells the story. You remember I said that Peter would never shut up? Peter always talked before he thought, at least until he denied Christ. After Jesus reinstated him, Peter became a different man. But the gospel accounts of Peter, the fact that Peter's always speaking up. But when God enters or ends this account in Matthew, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I can't help but think that's a direct shot at Peter. "Peter, why don't you just shut up for a minute and listen?" Because God interrupts Peter while Peter's still speaking. But fast forward to you and I can't help but think that's a command to us as well. Sometimes we just need to shut up. We need to breathe in the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration. We need to enjoy being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just need to be quiet and be in awe of Him in His presence at that holy moment. We need to listen to Him. Not only was God's testimony at the baptism and also at the Transfiguration, but also as Jesus is preparing for His death. As Jesus is preparing for his death, he's having a spiritual struggle. And in John chapter 12, he's off praying, and Jesus says, "My heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name." Once again, the voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it in you, and I will glorify it again in you." Three times, the Scripture gives us testimony that God the Father speaks the truth, that Jesus is His Son. I'll finish where I started. Yes, all of those Scriptures came straight from the Scripture. And if you're talking to somebody who refuses to acknowledge the Scripture, there's little hope for them, at least in those moments. But what about you? What about you and your doubts? What about you and your struggles? I know for a fact that there are people in this room this morning that are wondering if they believe that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, and if they believe that everything the Bible says about Him is true, and if He can be counted on and if He can be trusted to provide salvation for their soul. We have the testimony of men and women. We have the testimony of the miracles. We have the testimony of the angels and the demons. We have the testimony of Jesus and the work that He did. We have the testimony of God the Father and the work that He did. We have the testimony of people in this room who will be very confident in what Christ has done for them. We know that He can make a difference in our life. Does He make us perfect? No. Does He give us a bed of roses and a golden path to walk on? No. But when life brings us trouble, is He closer than a brother? Absolutely. And He has done for me what He promised He would do for me. And He has forgiven my sin. And He forgives them every single day because I ask Him to. And He does it knowing full well that I am going to sin again tomorrow. But He is faithful to forgive me of my sin, just like He will be faithful to forgive you of yours, because He is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Some of you need to believe that beginning today. And you say, "I don't know how." That's why we have an invitation time, is to begin the process of figuring out how. The first thing you have to do is you have to come and take me by the hand and say, "I don't know how." And from that point, we'll begin to get the ball rolling. You'd rather not talk to me? Talk to Lance. You don't want to talk to Lance? If you're a lady, talk to Jessica. Talk to my wife, Debbie. You want to talk to somebody older and wiser? Talk to Steve. You're older and want to talk to somebody, a lady older and wiser? Talk to Jolene. Find somebody to talk to, because He is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.